Hey, good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, family. This is a day the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. One of the blessings of my many years in ministry, I've had the honor and privilege of officiating over 100 weddings. And I have two couples right now who have ties to Pepsi who have planned a end of May and mid-June wedding. So as you can imagine, we are walking closely together to determine what we will be doing according to the social distancing surrounding the coronavirus. Your prayers for them and for me are greatly appreciated as we plan accordingly. Neither couple has settled on which scripture passages that they want to use in their ceremony, but they may use the text that we're going to talk about this morning. You have heard selections from this passage, especially verses 4 through 8 and 13 at many weddings that you've attended, even at non-religious or non-Christian weddings. I imagine over half of all wedding ceremonies have read this or has been shared by an officiant. Why? The idea that love never ends, that it never fails, that it endures forever. Our hearts want to hear these words, especially as we step into a marriage relationship. It is a very well-liked passage, but often people do not know that it is located at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. One of the keys of understanding and interpreting the Bible correctly is knowing the context from which it is written. This passage is between chapters 12 and 14, as both Pastor Doug and next week Pastor Matt will be teaching us about spiritual gifts from the Apostle Paul. That they are imparted to every believer for the purpose of building up God's church. The church in Corinth, as we have studied in the previous months, was a mess, much like our church today overall. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Pastor Doug finished on the first part of that last week as he concluded, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. As the Corinthians are trying to figure out who has the best gifts and what is most important, what's going to make the biggest difference, you know, the pride was elevating. But the second part is what we're going to start today. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come before you today. We want to know what that more excellent way is. Father, it's the way of love. And Father, that word has become so divisive, so confusing, so misunderstood. And I pray this morning that your word would really point us in the direction of what it means to know your love. And then to give that love to others around us in a very real and transforming way. May you be honored and glorified. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you and pleasing and helpful to my brothers and sisters. It's your name we pray. Amen. Paul's transition out of teaching of the gifts of this chapter has perked every believer's interest as he integrates the viable teaching on love. It has become one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. He, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, has our attention, especially at the church of Corinth, because they wanted precision, calculated success, and to build the church the correct and best way within this Hellenistic culture. They were an advanced culture in their time, and they were tempted to control and build the church in their own strength and effort. Paul is pushing back and saying these teachings on love is the most efficient way to serve God and enhance the spiritual growth of all believers. This is the best way to exercise spiritual gifts, the way of love. Not as a gift, but as the fruit of the Spirit, as he writes later in Galatians 5:22. Now let us turn our attention to what William Barclay calls the hymn of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Let us read verses 1 through 3 and title this portion, The Necessity of Love. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul again has our attention, emphasize that even the most spectacular manifestations mean nothing unless motivated by love. We are created by God to love and to be loved. Gary Chapman, the author of Love Languages, said, love is the most important and most confusing word in the English language. Or I would add, in any language for that matter. As many of you know, I've coached at the high school level as a ministry platform since I graduated from college as a physical education major. I coached basketball, football, cross country, track, and most recently at Pine Grove High School, I coached baseball for the last 15 years. I have learned from some very successful coaches like John Wooden in basketball and Lou Holtz in football to start with the basics. On the first day, I might start with an illustration like this. I might show these to my athletes and say, you know what? This is something that you need to know about. I would point out the stitching and maybe I'd tear it apart and tell them how it's made. And I would just say, this is to be your friend. You need to know this ball. You need to know it inside and out because it will determine how your season comes forth, how you succeed or not. Get to know it. It is your friend. Every baseball looks alike, but they are different depending on what level you're playing. This one is made to be used by children for T-ball as to not injure them. Then at the high school level, they use a little harder ball with this stitching like this right here, and they need to know that this can hurt. This is, you got to protect yourself. And what's the difference? Well, the stitching is raised at lower levels and gets tighter as you start playing at other levels. If you talk to any fielder or pitcher, they'll know the difference. And then when you move up, you start realizing there's something different about these balls. This is a minor league ball. The stitching isn't quite as raised as that of a high school or a college ball. And this ball is an American League professional ball. And this ball, you can barely feel the stitching. And you realize that a pitcher needs to be as skilled to understand the game so he can play it and make that ball break because he has less to grab onto as he would at a lower level. This is when you know, when you play with this ball, the best ball out there, you have made it. Well, when you and I use the word love, we use it in a lot of different contexts. We have different levels of love. You know, I say something like, I love a bratwurst with good German senf, which is mustard, on a fresh brötchen. Man, that's good. My German friends would understand that because that's how it is. I love that. Or I love ice cream, but I'm crazy about gelato. You know, we interchange the word love with like all the time. It becomes confusing at times. It becomes like, wait a minute, I like ice cream. I can say I love the game of baseball. Really, I like the game of baseball very much. I tell athletes, great game, terrible God. It's important that you understand the perspective, but we use that word interchangeably all the time. Like, you know, I say to my family often, I love my family, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, but it's a different kind of love because I think they know I would die for them. I think they know I would do anything for them. A real joy for me has been every morning now that our son and daughter live with us, our 14-month old granddaughter Lulu, I'll see her in her high chair and I say, I love you, Lulu, and she'll throw me back a kiss because she knows that I love her. And that's a different kind of love. We mix it up so easily, and this is where I think God is kind of stepping in and help us to unpack it. What's the difference? Well, great question. Let's unpack this. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Love, mentions different kinds of love. I would suggest this book is to you as a very short read, but it's very insightful in all when it comes to understanding the word love. They all have varying definitions. Lewis shares the differences of these various kinds of love. He describes that love is either need love or gift love. Sometimes they encompass both. Most of the first three kinds of love that he defines originate with our needs being fulfilled, much of which are to fulfill our selfish desires and even become destructive to ourselves and turn hurtful to others. Let me just give you a quick glimpse of his four just definitions. The first one is sorge. Sorge, he calls it affectionate love. It's especially like parents with their children. It really is like a mother with a nursing child. As a newborn, that child has need love, and the position of the mother nursing is the give love, the posture that never changes, which is so natural and so beautiful, but it changes as soon as that child is weaned. It is the humblest form of love. It is an appreciative love, but does not normally exist without the other forms of love, like the next two. The next one is phileo. It's friendship love. It's where the city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from. We can live without this form of love because so often very few of us experience a relationship like David and Saul's son Jonathan had in the Old Testament. They loved each other like brothers. It's not a need, but it is a special love like those who live through a war together or know each other really, really well. You really know me. The next kind of love is eros. It's erotic love. It's a love that sexuality can happen without it, but it normally happens with it. And it's one way that we start our families. It's the way things have come together. It's said that without eros, none of us would have been begotten. Without affection, none of us would have been reared. But we can live and breed without phileo, friendship love. Lust is the primary emotion behind eros, which can be self-serving in the need love versus the give love spectrum. Lewis says, lust is going after the body, whereas love is going after the person. The fourth one, the love is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, is agape. Charitable love. Lewis calls this charity, as this kind of love is called in the King James Version. If you look at it, it will be called charity, not love. The agape love is a gift love that longs to serve or even suffer for God. Our need love for God is different in that you can either is different in that it can end. It will never end in this world or in the world or to come in eternity. When we see the word love in the Gospels, whenever describing Jesus, it's agape love, an unselfish, other-centered love. Love makes our actions and gifts useful. Although God's people have different gifts, God's love is available to every believer through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep the main thing in focus. That is love. Okay, let's read verses 4 to 7, the character of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not exist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This passage emphasizes both the positive and negatives in describing love. What it is, it's patient, it's kind, it rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Wow, what a list. Whereas love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, insists on its own way, irritable, resentful, or rejoice in wrongdoing. This is the kind of love that we all want and desire. It is made available to us in Christ alone. Let us recall what the Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, taught us repeatedly in the Gospels and in his letters. In 1 John 4:8, he says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." He says a few verses later in verse 18, "There is no fear." Listen to this. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So let us read the final stanza in verses 8 through 13 and title this "The Permanence or Supremacy of Love." Love never ends. "As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, and the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Notice that the word love is only used at the beginning in verse 8 and also in verse 13. You know, just kind of the bookends of this section of Scripture. The Corinthian church had some confusion going on about the use of spiritual gifts, in particular the use of tongues, much like we have in the church today. They felt that if you had the Spirit of God, you had tongues, and if you had tongues, you were speaking a heavenly language, that similar to what the angels spoke. So, in some ways, we all have a story probably pertaining to this. I have a personal story I'm happy to share with you sometime of how God revealed himself to me, that I didn't have to have the gift of tongues to have the Spirit of the living God living within me and being active in me. And I'll talk about that in just a few moments. In verses 9 and 10, they're referring to when Jesus returns or being in heaven, where our gifts will not be needed any longer, but love will remain. You know, it also talks about looking into the mirror face to face. Corinth manufactured mirrors is one of the first to ever have done that as one of their things that they offered to the known world at that time, created out of polished metal, most likely bronze, but it gave an imperfect reflection. But when we are face to face with Jesus, we see who we truly are. It's who we are. Jesus shows us, whether today and then one day when we face him face to face in glory, for those of us that believe. It says, eventually in heaven, we will know fully and will be fully known. That's, you know, it's something we will know fully and we'll be fully known. Everything is going to be clear to us. But verse 13, let me share with you. "So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Faith is the foundation and the content of God's message. It is known as belief in Jesus and faithful service to him. Hope is the attitude and the focus, referring to the expectant anticipation of good things that we have to come in our future with Jesus. Love is the action. It is the most foundational and most central to the Christian ethic. I believe it is only made possible through the Holy Spirit that is at work in every believer. It was made possible through the demonstration of Christ's love and his death on the cross. It was made sacrificial act, his agape love for you and for me. Even though we are so undeserving of this kind of love, love says, and Jesus says, "I will die for you." John goes back and says, "Greater love has no one this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Many of you heard me share this poem, but it's very appropriate to share it again. It was given to me when I was 17 years old, and it goes like this. He loved us. He came because he loved us. He came to teach us love. He came as God in the form of man. His Holy Spirit came as a dove. He came so that the blind might see, that the sick may soon get well. He came because he cared for us, and he had God's message to tell. He came so that men might live again. He came to forgive our sins. He came so the gates of heaven would open and that we might live with him. And he had 12 disciples who were not learned men, but they knew more than any man because Christ had called them friend. He taught his disciples the meaning of love so that they might show us too, and he died for us so that we might live. Yes, he died for me and for you. He came because he loved us. He came to set us free. He came to teach us how to love. And we nailed him to a tree. You and I are love friends. The passage that so many of us know is that for God so loved, so agape'd the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When faith and hope are in agreement, we are free to love completely because we are beginning to understand how God love works. You know, I've read many marriage, parenting, fathering books about how to love my wife and how to love my children well. Yes, they're helpful, and I encourage you to read them. I can give you some ones that I believe are better than others. But most importantly, they cannot be a substitute for surrendering our entire being, heart, mind, and soul to the one who is love, God. That must be our primary position. The Holy Spirit will illuminate those characters as we love agape style, truly selfless and Christ-like. I'd like you to consider this next thing and do a self-examination to determine what love you exercise the most. The next time you are nice and sacrificial to someone in your family, your neighborhood, business, or especially to an enemy, take a second and ask yourself this question. Where is this love coming from? Why am I treating this person or persons in this kind and loving way? If you can't explain it, praise God. That is the Holy Spirit living and working in you for the glory of God. If you determine that the motivation is for your own benefit to be liked or compensated in some way, take a moment to repent of your selfish ways in loving others for your own personal gain, because this is not agape, Christ-centered love. It's more the need love we talked about. It's more the selfish love. It's for us. Right now, I'd like to invite the worship team to come join me on the platform. In a few minutes, we're going to sing an older song, a hymn that we also sang last week. It's "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." Who are they? The world. Whose love? God's love, which so powerfully aligns our hearts with the heart of our loving, merciful, and all-powerful God. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a season filled with tensions, fears, anxieties due to this pandemic. Loving others in the strength and authenticity of Christian love will point others to the real love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the season to love agape style, to love in His strength, not in our strength. Can I ask you a question? Will you be an ambassador of our Father's love to others today, tomorrow, this week? But first, let me ask, if you do not know this love, then you need to receive it as a gift from God. You can't give what you do not have. Simply acknowledge your desire to receive this love. by admitting your stubbornness, your sin, and trying to do it in your own way and pushing God's love away from you. Believe and confess that Jesus died for your stubbornness and rose again from the dead and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, and He lives today. And allow Jesus through the Holy Spirit to direct your life to God, not only for today, but for all eternity. My friends, if the Lord is speaking to you, because this passage is central to the gospel, it is central to who we are and what we believe. You cannot give what you do not know. And I pray that you know the Father's love, that you would receive it as a gift from God, and then you will impart it to others through the power of the Holy Spirit. John says again, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this people will know that you're my disciples if you love one for another. Stephen in his commentary on this special chapter in Corinthians describes what Jesus did on the cross. And I'll end with this. Love is dependent on my death. You get to live and love because I died in love, for love, for you, my love. Let us pray. Father, your love for us is beyond description. It's not conditional. It's unconditional. We can't repay it. We can't do it apart from you. But thank you that you make this love available to us because your Son, Jesus, loved us and you loved us. And he went to the cross for us, for me and you. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that truth to us. Help us not to be trying to do it in our own strength, trying to love others because we're selfish. We're trying to gain for ourselves. But Lord, you want to show us that you will give us this love that we give to others with no strings attached. What a beautiful love. Thank you that you first loved us so that we might love others. Help us to go in your love this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.